you are listening to session 4 of the Spirit-Led Leader Workshop conducted by Dr. Tim Jeffrion, President and Teaching Minister of Faith, Hope, and Love Global Ministries. This session is entitled, The Practice of the Presence of God.
Brother Lawrence is responsible for giving the name to the spiritual discipline of practicing the presence of God, or the practice of the presence of God. Now, Brother Lawrence was not an academic writer or a lofty theologian. He lived in community with other Christians in the 17th century Paris. He had many daily responsibilities. Many of his practices refer to how he connected with God or how he related to God in the midst of washing dishes or working in the garden or doing any number of other chores during the day. Sometimes people will say, well, I would like to develop a deeper relationship with God, but I don't have time. I'm very busy. I have so many responsibilities. And that's true for most of us. What Brother Lawrence teaches us is that it's possible to develop a deeper relationship with God even in the midst of all of our daily responsibilities. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Some of his practical ideas for how to develop a deeper relationship with God during the day. Now, my definition of practicing the presence of God is simply this: being aware, attentive, and responsive to God's presence in your life in every conceivable circumstance. And please notice there that those are three different activities. To be attentive, to be aware, attentive, and responsive to God's presence in your life are three different things. Being aware just means that I'm noticing that God is present. Attentive means I'm focusing on it. And responsive means that I'm now doing something as a result of noticing God's activity. Now, I read Brother Lawrence's book. He was interviewed by someone who put together many of his thoughts. Brother Lawrence himself didn't write a book. And so, but the book talks about this interview, or these interviews with Brother Lawrence. And then when I read the book, I grouped some of his comments into different categories. And the first category is the category of motivations for practicing the presence of God. Because I wanted to know, why did Brother Lawrence want to practice the presence of God? Why did he want to be aware and attentive and responsive to the presence of God in his life? Well, you have these in your guide on page 12. But I summarize his motivation or goals this way. The love of God is the motivation. In other words, more than anything else, Brother Lawrence wanted to know God's love and wanted to love God in return. So that's where he started from. And that fits very well with what we said in the last session, that our number one method for cultivate a deeper relationship with God is to love God and to seek a living and loving relationship with God. He also, a second goal or motivation is to fulfill God's will, not your own. Then third, to love and delight yourself in God. And third, to feed and nourish your soul with a high notion of God. So Brother Lawrence had some very high motivations or high goals for why he wanted to practice the presence of God. So let me just pause for a moment. I mean, you can see that Brother Lawrence was very interested in loving God, the love of God, and loving God. But what if you are not aware of your heart's desire for God? You may not be aware of that. You may not have a strong heart's desire for God. But I would like to encourage you to believe that you were made with a desire for God. You just may not know it. You may not feel it or sense it. To love God and to be in relationship with God is really at the core of why you were created. If you want to know your purpose in life, it's not, first of all, about what you do. You may think about, what am I supposed to do with my life? But first of all, we're supposed to not be thinking about what we do, but about a relationship with God. Who are we in relationship with God? That's where our purpose begins. That everything that we do will flow out of that. And so if you don't have that sense of God's love or a sense of your own desire for God, I would suggest that you begin to pray for that. Ask God to be able to sense God's love for you. And you may need to ask God to cultivate your love for God in return. But each of us, if we believe that each of us was made to have this kind of loving relationship with God, we need to actively nurture that love in various ways. So here we have another reason for our devotional life. Again, not to fulfill a commandment or to do something because somebody else thinks it's important, but because we want to cultivate a loving relationship with God. Brother Lawrence was very much aware of his love for God and his desire for to know the love of God. And so these motivations led to a number of different methods and practices, and I want to read them together. His methods and practices. So can you read that from the small print? So somebody read the first one.
Trusting God on every possible way.
Okay, next one. Okay, next one. Next one, pray for a sense of the presence and love of God. Next one, worship as often as possible. Recall God's holy presence when you have forgotten. Drive away distracting thoughts. Give simple attention and general fond regard to God. Carry on an habitual, silent, and secret conversation with God from your soul. Always work at it. Be devoted and determined. Think of God that you may know God, that you may love God. Pray for an ability to endure suffering and see God's work in your life for good. Have courage and faith in the midst of your suffering. So you see that he has a lot of suggestions for us about what to do. But when you look at this list, what kind of thoughts come to your mind? Or what kind of reaction do you have? What's that? It leads to a godly life. Yes, absolutely. So all of these things are designed to help us draw close to God. But the fruit of it will also lead to a godly life. Even though that's not the focus of it, that would be the fruit of it. Good. What else do you notice?
Our responsibilities. Yes. This is from us taking the initiative. I mean, intentional, conscious effort.
That's right. Right. And so when we talk about being intentional about our relationship with God, we need to know what to do.
Yeah.
And so Brother Lawrence is helping us from his experience and saying, if you want to know what to do, here's what you do. Now notice, this is not, again, it's not a list for obedience. It's about a way of thinking. It's a way of life. It's a way of being in the world. What strikes me about this list is how serious he is about his relationship with God. He really wants to have a close relationship with God. And he realizes from his life experience that these are the things he needs to do in order to pursue this relationship with God. I'm sure we could spend 5 or 10 minutes in each one of these points because they are so important. Some of them actually we will talk about later. So now, if you take all of these methods and practices as a backdrop, in other words, this is the attitude, this is the mindset, we can also think about 4 ways that we can go about looking for God in our lives. Now, these 4 ways are a simplified way that was developed by a man that by the name of Dr. Gerald May. And so I read some of his books, and so I'm sharing with you some of his ideas and as well as some of my own ideas. And I want to say that the previous list we had up there really takes a lot of thought and prayer. In fact, I forgot to tell you this. Look back at that list for a moment of methods and practices. Did any one of those items jump out at you as particularly important for you personally? Something you think that you need to do or want to do?
Yeah.
Take a look. What I suggest that you should do now is just circle that one. Circle the dot. If there's one or two or three that just jump out at you. Because I'm not going to suggest to you that you try to do all of these at once, because it may be overwhelming. But one of the ways that we let the Holy Spirit guide us in spiritual growth is just to listen to how the Spirit is trying to help us. And so one way could be when you read a list like this and something jumps out at you, that may be the Spirit saying, start here. Start here. Look at this one. Forget the rest. Start here. And then it's less overwhelming. And then we know where to start. What I'm trying to do is help you understand that following the Spirit is a lot more simple than you might think it is. It's all-consuming for your life, but the actual practice of it is actually quite simple. It requires listening and not being anxious and then responding. Okay. Now let's go back to the application of the four ways. The first way might be a brief awareness of God. When Gerald May talks about this, based on what Brother Lawrence said, what he's suggesting is that we need to be aware of those little things that happen in life that make us think, maybe God's here. Maybe God is at work. Now, can you think of any time when that has happened to you, where you've had a sudden feeling or sense that maybe God is present? Can anybody give us an example? Now, this is not a foolproof method by any means, but one thing that I have noticed in my own life is sometimes I'll get a chill in my spine. You know what that is? A chill in the spine? Suddenly, a feeling all of a sudden goes up your spine in the back. And sometimes I've had that feeling when I feel like there's evil in the room. And sometimes I've had that feeling when all of a sudden I think God just did something to create a connection between people. Or perhaps I had a feeling that God just did something kind for me. Have you ever had a little experience like that? Okay, some of you are saying yes. What I'm suggesting to you is that we learn how to just be aware that maybe God is here. And it's nothing more than that. It's just a very simple awareness. Perhaps it's a sudden ability to see humor in trying circumstances. All of a sudden you think, you see a funny side to something. And you laugh, even though it's been a difficult situation. Perhaps that's a little sign of God. I don't know. But trying to increase your awareness of how God might be at work in your life. Sometimes it might be an aha experience. Do you know what an aha experience means? What's that? Aha experience is when someone's been trying to explain something to you and you don't understand it. And then something will happen in your life. You'll go, aha, that's what he meant. All of a sudden the light comes on is another expression. That's an aha experience. That can happen to anybody. But maybe God is present in those aha experiences. One thing I've noticed for me practically is that sometimes I'm aware of having these questions in my life. I mean, I always have questions, always. Questions, questions, questions. But then I'll pray about a particular question. And then in my reading for Scripture that day, all of a sudden there'll be a verse that answers it. And I sense that if I hadn't had the question first, I would have skipped right by that verse. And so I've tended to think, that's the Holy Spirit preparing me to read Scripture. See how simple that is? It's not complicated, but it requires my listening to my own questions, saying them out loud. God, why this? What are you doing here? What does this mean? I don't understand this part of theology. I don't understand the end times. I don't understand whatever it is. Say it out loud. Say your question. Then turn your question into a prayer. And all of a sudden, your devotional life is not dry and stagnant. It's real and alive because it's your question. And you've said it, and you turned it into a prayer. Now you knew what to pray for today. No one else could tell you that. But the exciting thing is when, in an hour or a day or a week, something will come, and all of a sudden you realize there's an answer or a partial answer. And that's when I make the connections. And I say, I think God is at work. Okay, so that's one level, simple level. Level number two. This is more active now. It may be a simple prayer or word that you recite that symbolizes your desire for God. For example, Jesus, Father, Spirit. What's your favorite name for God when you pray? Our Father? Yeah, that's a whole prayer. But when you pray personally, do you say Our Father? Or do you say My Father? Or do you say Father? Father. Okay? Others?
Shepherd.
Good. What else?
Dear Lord.
What else?
Almighty God.
My father used to say, every prayer, our loving Heavenly Father. That's how I started every prayer. But for him, that's what helped him go to God. And so just having a word that signifies so much to you, you don't need to say the rest of the prayer. Of course, you will pray. But what I'm trying to say is these are methods for what you can do while you're busy washing dishes or taking care of the children or just in the midst of your daily life. You can simply say, Father or Lord, just a quick prayer, a way of connecting you to God. Sometimes I feel like I can't pray. And one of my most frequent prayers at certain different times in my life was two words, help me. And I can remember many times lying on my bed and just saying, I probably would say, Lord. I'd say, Lord, help me. Because I was too tired, or I was too worn down. I didn't know what else to say. Or I was tired of praying the same thing over and over again and not having an answer. Well, that happens sometimes. But don't stop praying. So you can stop your words, but don't stop calling out. So simply a simple word, you could lie in bed and just say Jesus, or Father. What happens when we do that is we're using a very simple word or very simple prayer to let our hearts reach out to God. That's what we need. Sometimes we don't need explanations. Sometimes we think we want the answers, but sometimes that's not what we most need. What we need is for someone to take our hand. Have you ever had that? Well, of course, you had that experience as a child where you were very upset and maybe your mother or father took your hand or hugged you. Remember those days? Do you remember? And maybe some of you never had that experience. If you didn't, no, seriously, some people don't have that and there's a hole in their life. There's pain. So if that's your case, I understand that. But if you do have that in your memory somewhere, remember that's at that time, that's what you needed more than anything else, was just that touch, that connection. Well, that's what God offers to His Spirit. Again, you could be very busy, or have many things going on, but to have that connection will give you strength. and new perspective. Okay, number three. This is a high, each one's a little higher level of intentionality. It may be an ongoing sense of functioning in the company of God. For example, you might imagine Jesus standing next to you when you're in the midst of an argument with someone. Or Jesus seated at the table when we're making plans. Or the Holy Spirit's present as we step into the pulpit. I'm going to give you two examples, personal examples. I was in Bulgaria, which is a country in Eastern Europe. And I had to preach in front of, 300, 400, 500 people. It was a lot of people. And through a translator. And I was a little nervous about it. I just wasn't sure if I had the right message for these people. But I had time to pray beforehand. And I was sitting in the front row, not on the platform, because we were still sitting out in the auditorium. And I was just praying and praying, and I don't remember the words, except that I had my eyes closed, and I was asking God to help me in this situation. And in my mind's imagination, I imagined that the Holy Spirit was coming through the window, not as a dove, but as light. And I felt the sense of the whole room being lit up by the Spirit. And that was extremely comforting to me, because I realized that my sermon was not about me performing for other people. It was really about my participating in what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in the lives of these people. It's a very different mentality. I think we get anxious when we think ministry depends upon us. But when we can let go of that and say, Lord, how can I be part of what you're doing here and have confidence that you're at work, our anxiety can melt away. And then we can have confidence. Why? Because the confidence is not in our flesh. Our confidence is in God, who called us to serve in this way. And so I remember standing up in that pulpit and feeling a great sense of freedom and strength to preach. Not out of my own strength, but really out of a sense that the Holy Spirit was there. So that was a very vivid example of functioning in the sense of the presence of God. Let me tell you another story that I think is a little funnier. One time that I was, you can see me here, when I was the head of an organization in Minnesota, I had somebody come in, and we'll pretend it's Thomas, okay? So Thomas came in to speak to me. Well, I was very tired at the end of the day, and Thomas was complaining, and he had all sorts of problems that I didn't want to hear. But he kept talking and talking and talking. And I know that I was the boss, I was the leader, and I was supposed to listen to him. So he's talking, but he keeps talking, and all I can think about is, when is he going to leave? And so what happened, though, is, and I didn't know it at first, but slowly over time, I think my body started sliding out the chair, thinking, oh no, just quit talking and be done. I'm just trying to nod and listen to Thomas. But inside, I'm thinking, oh, yeah. But then I remembered this teaching. And I thought, what if Jesus was here in this room with us? And then without thinking about it, all I thought was, what if Jesus is right here? All of a sudden, I sat up. And I started listening carefully. And it wasn't thought out. It was just my immediate response. So in other words, thinking about that Jesus was present as he is right now, he's in our room right now with us, brought out different behavior on my part, a different attitude. So those are just two examples that have helped me. And we could talk about many other possible applications of this that you can think about. In fact, what I did is I put in your guide. We have time to look at it briefly. I put in your guide something I developed a few years ago about asking Jesus for help in the midst of a broken relationship or serious conflict. Because sometimes it's, as you know, in life, things get very, very tough. And I think one of the hardest situations for most of us is when we're in conflict with somebody or we're in a broken relationship with somebody. And for me, that's one of the most painful aspects of life, is knowing what to do in that situation and how to respond. So let me just read to you this introduction. I said, here are some simple guidelines and suggestions for how you can deal more effectively with the hurts and broken relationships in your life, regardless of who's at fault, from a spiritual and practical point of view. Of course, if you want to best equip yourself, I strongly recommend that you attend a full-day conflict resolution workshop or seek help from other professionals and consult the growing amount of literature on inner healing and nonviolent conflict resolution. In other words, these are complicated subjects, and I don't want to pretend like they are simple answers. But I know that Mong Ying at MIT gives courses on nonviolent conflict resolution. Have any of you ever participated in one of his classes or courses? Okay, Joseph has a couple of you. And so there are resources available, but they may be hard to find. So what I encourage you to know and believe is that there is a different way than maybe you've ever experienced before. And that all conflict doesn't have to end in pain and suffering and violence or hurt and alienation, which is what all of us have probably experienced. Above all, back to your text now, above all, you must take responsibility to do all you can to address the relational breakdown while recognizing that you cannot control what the other person chooses to do or not to do. That's very important. At the same time, without abdicating your responsibility, seek all the help you can get from God by asking the Spirit of Jesus to reveal His presence in your heart and mind as follows. So what I'm doing here is I'm giving you four different situations. This doesn't cover every possible situation, but four different types of situations that you might find helpful. So why don't we just read through these? So let's have somebody read the first situation. In this case, you are at fault, or you've wronged someone else, and that's why there's this problem in this relationship. So I'm going to tell you something to imagine, a suggested prayer, and then something you might be able to say to this person. All right, so would somebody read this first one for us?
Jesus' presence may cause you to feel guilty and ashamed of your actions. Prayer. Jesus, please listen to how I think and feel about this situation. Please show me where I have been wrong and how I have hurt this person. How can I keep from making the situation worse? What can I do to make it better? Constructive response to the one who has been hurt. I'm sorry that I have hurt you. Can we talk? How can I make this situation right?
Okay, thank you. Now, give me some feedback on these suggestions. When you read these suggestions, what do you think? Think this might be helpful?
Yes.
Do you have questions that come to mind when you read these suggestions?
After this prayer, after we have prayed this, should we just spend listening?
Yes, thank you. After the prayer, you need to spend some time listening to God to see what God will reveal. So I wasn't suggesting that this constructive response would happen right after the prayer, because there's a big gap of time. The prayer is when you're alone with God, preparing to go meet the person or write to this person. Part of what I want you to see here is that nowhere do I say that how the other person is going to respond. Because you don't know. The person may be angry. The person is probably angry. The person may not choose to forgive you. The person may want to hurt you. That happens. You can, but the thing is, in conflict, you cannot control the other person and should not try. That's probably what caused the problem in the first place, or part of it. So this is about you and about how you can go to God for help and how you can humble yourself in going to this other person. This is the best you can probably do, but it doesn't guarantee a result. Because always in life, when we're in a difficult situation, we have to identify what our options are and then choose the best of those options. Because it may be that we don't like any of the options, but we have to pick one because we have to do something. So here, the prayer is the option versus the option of not praying. So is it better to pray or not to pray? I mean, here you say, well, okay, I better pray. Well, what kind of prayer? Either I'll defend myself to God. It's like, well, I did it to her because she did it to me. Or you can humble yourself and say, Lord, show me where I've been wrong. Well, which is it going to be? It's up to you. It's your prayer. But I'm suggesting this is the way that will be more fruitful. You could go to this person and say, oh, get over it. Don't worry about it. Or you can say, I'm sorry. Or what we often do is we ignore it and pretend and hope that they forget what we did. Do you realize how many of us carry around hurt and pain that we never talk about because the other person never acknowledged their pain, that they hurt us? And our families, our relationships, our close relationships, our churches are full of pain and alienation simply because people will not do number three. They will not admit they did wrong. They will not ask for forgiveness. This is very, very powerful. And it's life-changing. Thank you.
Dr. Tim, where is the role of the scripture to pray? I mean, where do you look for the answer? Just by listening?
Well, remember, for what we're doing here, we're really just talking about prayer. We're not really talking about scripture mostly. I mean, for this exercise today, scripture is always being... Scripture comes before, during, and after for me, because that God will speak to us through Scripture, and it could be that what you need to do is to spend some time reading Scripture to help you prepare. So that's a good point, but I wouldn't put it in any one particular place. Okay, let's look at situation number two. In this case, you've been wronged by someone else. Now, this one you're more familiar with. Because you're more sensitive to this.
Yeah.
All right? Let's somebody read these three suggestions.
Response to the one who has hurt you. I've been deeply hurt. I need to talk about what has happened for my sake and the sake of our relationship. I want to seek healing and reconciliation where possible. Can we talk?
Okay, thank you. What's your reaction to these suggestions? Yeah. Okay. What part particularly seems like it would be very hard?
Because
Is there one, imagining Jesus holding your hand? That's probably not hard, is it? Yeah. Is it hard to pray that? Yeah, okay, no, that's what I'm asking. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. When it's hard for us to pray for an ability to forgive, what does that mean? It means we don't want to forgive. And so let's think about that for a minute. Why would we not want to forgive somebody? How does that serve our purposes to withhold forgiveness from somebody? This is very important. This may not be one answer to this, but what do you think? Why might we not want to forgive somebody? Why might we want to hold on to that? Okay, so one reason may be we want to take vengeance. If we forgive them, then we can't do it. And we feel like we want to strike back. Okay? Why else, perhaps?
I think it takes some time to forgive.
Yes, sometimes it takes a long time. But why? Why would we not want to even ask God for the ability to forgive? Why might we might not? Why might we want to hold on to that?
Since we are not God, we are human beings. Sometimes we don't forget, but we do not forget.
Yeah.
The thing we have been hard.
My question is more psychological, and I know you're not used to thinking in those terms, probably. So let me suggest kind of what I'm asking. One answer is we may want to strike back. Another possible reason is that that anger that we feel might fuel our energy and give us energy for our life in some way. Now, that may not be the best way to get energy, but if it gives given us energy, we don't want to lose it. So I spent 10 years working for an organization to help hurting kids. A lot of that was fueled by my own hurt in my own family growing up with my father. And so I did eventually forgive my father, which was really important to me. But for a long time, I didn't even know I needed to, and I didn't know how much power it had in my life. But I think the pain that I had fueled my service to these other people. So that's just one possibility. Another possibility is that our anger might be protecting us. In other words, if this is someone that hurt us, by not forgiving them, that keeps us safe because it keeps this person away. Because we might be afraid that if we forgave them, we might put ourselves back in the same place and get hurt again. Now, these are all psychological reasons. I'm not giving you biblical reasons, but I'm trying to suggest to you that one of the reasons that some of this is so hard is because it's complex inside of our minds and hearts. Because the human relationships are so important to us, and when they've been hurt, It cuts into us in very, very deep places. And so there could be many other reasons as well. But let me just, so I'm suggesting to you that you just be aware and then learn to ask questions. Anybody else have any other reactions to this situation? These suggestions?
The fact that we are praying for the best response that we should have that will serve his purpose and honor God's creation.
Yeah.
It's something that I have never prayed. The kind of response.
Thank you. You see, this is, I've worded the prayers this way to help you think about your life with God at the center instead of yourself at the center. When we're at the center and somebody hurts us, we either fight back or we're going to run away, but we're going to think about us. When God's at the center of our lives, when something happens to us, we always have to say, God, how do you want me to respond to this? Because now you're at the center of my life. You see, this is a practical implication. And this is how we develop it, we develop or grow in our ability to put Christ in the center of our lives, comes by facing difficult situations in a new way. And there's nothing like a relational conflict to test our commitment to putting Christ in the center. And it takes time to think about this and pray about this, to put this through. Last comment is on this. As I said, I want to seek healing and reconciliation where possible. Now, sometimes that's not possible. If you're a victim of abuse, you do not want to have reconciliation with that person. Okay? You don't. That's not safe. So please do not read this as a commandment that you must put yourself at risk just because that's what Christ would do or something. That's not, please don't read that way. If you're uncomfortable with anything you read here, then be patient and be discerning before you try to apply it. But in the case where the other person really doesn't pose a threat to you, seeking healing and reconciliation is what we read earlier from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul said, forgive and love others as you've been forgiven and loved by God. And I was in a situation with one person who thought that we had harmed him. And he wanted to meet with us so that he could tell us everything that we did wrong. And I know he just wanted to hurt us by attacking us in this meeting. And it was very clear that he was not seeking healing and reconciliation. In fact, when we asked him about it, are you seeking healing and reconciliation? No, I don't want that. I just want to tell you what you did wrong. I didn't want to participate in that. And maybe you would choose to participate. But the point is, don't be the reverse of that. Don't be the kind of person that just because you've been hurt, you want to hurt somebody back. That might be your instinct. But go farther than that, Paul says. And you may need to talk about what happened. That's appropriate. But the prayer should be that ultimately there would be healing in the relationship, if at all possible. Okay. Now, we don't have time to talk about situation 3 and 4. This is more than we usually get to, so to get through 2 of them. But you get the idea of how I'm suggesting to you that you try to draw Jesus into a difficult situation and seek for the awareness, the imagination, or the prayer to help transform you and your ability to respond to the situation. That's what I'm doing by making these suggestions to you. Okay, let's talk now about the fourth way. This is a deeper state of contemplation that seeks to connect with God and become aware of God's pervasive presence. Now, how many of you have heard about contemplation? Are you familiar with that term? Contemplation. Let's see if I have the... Oh, I don't have the definition here. I think the definition is probably in your book. Yeah. Okay, would somebody read this definition on page 15?
We focus on God without our words, feelings, or actions. We may go for a long walk, sit in the chair, stare out the window, turn the case at an object that helps us to focus on God. Perhaps a statue, painting of Jesus, the cross, or the beautiful landscape. Not in any way as an idol, of course, but as a reminder of God's love and activity on behalf of humanity. The goal is not to meditate with specific thoughts, but to stay in the presence of God, apart from distractions, without trying to think about anything in particular. We disconnect from our normal ways of thinking and engaging with our world in order to let our sense of connection to God consume our consciousness.
Okay. This tends to be very foreign to many people. What questions do you have about contemplation after hearing this definition? Do you understand what it is we're talking about?
Silence.
Yes, it's in silence, typically. And it's... And it usually involves not trying to focus on any idea, but to rather put yourself in a place where you can be in the presence of God without saying anything or thinking anything. And for some people, this is, you might have had some experience like this if you've ever been out in the hills at sunrise or sunset. You know that experience? Where you all of a sudden you just have a sense of the beauty of creation. You're not thinking any words, you're not saying anything, you're just filled with this sense of awe. Have you had that experience? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yeah. Okay, some yeses. Again, some non-committals. Okay. Let me take a few minutes here to talk about four different types of preferences for worshiping God and connecting with God. It's really sparked by my desire to try to explain contemplation better, but it's going to put it in a bigger context. Imagine this is the whole body of Christ, and for the whole body of Christ, there we can divide people into maybe four different quadrants. And here you have people who really, the way that they seek to get close to God is by trying to know God better, by thinking. Really, this is all about knowing God. But the way that knowing often is used, it's about knowing about, studying. These folks will love to go to school, maybe your school, maybe it's you, because you love to study books, you like to study concepts and ideas, and this is how you pursue trying to know God better. Other people really prefer feeling. They're very feeling-oriented, and these are the people probably that love to sing, and they could sing and sing and sing for an hour or 2 hours, because that's when they feel closest to God, is when they're praising God and singing songs. And maybe there's other ways that they seek to have that feeling. But that feeling is what's more important to them rather than studying or reading a book. And then you have the people that are doing. This is often those who are serving. And for some people, they feel closest to God when they're active. And, you know, on this extreme, if this person's maybe in a library all the time, this person's out in the street of the church all the time. So, I mean, they're an opposite end of the spectrum and the extreme. And these people might criticize these people. It's like, why don't you read a book that you need to learn? And these people would say, why don't you get out of the library and go do something? And you understand? Have you ever heard those? Or are you too polite here to ever criticize one another? But in our society, we're free to judge one another and criticize one another. But what I want to suggest to you is these are just different preferences. We don't need to judge one another, but to realize that people are made differently. Everybody is called to learn and to do, but some will want to be over here. It's a good thing. Otherwise, there'd be no professors. But some people are called to be here. It's a good thing. Otherwise, there would be no social action. There would be nothing accomplished in the community. Now, the fourth quadrant is what we call being. Being. And the extreme here between knowing and being, I'm going to use some Greek words, but this is kataphatic. It's according to words or expressions. And this is apophatic. That's without words. And just as this is the kind of person who might want to sit in church for an hour and just pray or just sit. And maybe you don't know anybody like that in your traditions. But in the history of Christianity, there are people who have gone to monasteries and monks and nuns. Now here in this culture, the monks and nuns are typically Buddhist, right? I don't know if there are any Christian monasteries. Are there Christian monasteries in Burma? No. So this is maybe so foreign to you that you think what I'm talking about is Buddhist, but it's not. It is human that some people prefer to move away and without words just to sense the presence of God. So in this case, to use my exaggerated example, these people might say to the being people that you need to learn about, you need to read your Bible, you need to learn about God in Christ. And these people would say, you need to quit thinking so much and talking so much. Be quiet. And then we might actually know God. But once again, what am I going to say to you? It's not one or the other, is it? But a balanced life is going to take time for learning, thinking, and for silence, for listening. Now, in this room, just let me ask, where do you tend to gravitate? How many of you, this would be your first quadrant. This is where you prefer to be when you're thinking about God or relating to God. How many, everybody has to vote for one of these. Okay. So how many here? Okay, three or four. Okay, how many feeling? Okay, or Karen's probably, right? Singers? Okay, how about the beings? You feel closer to God when you're quiet. How about in doing? Look, the majority of people here are doers. Okay, but have you ever been shamed for wanting to be so active and not spending enough time studying? Maybe not in this culture. How about those of you who are knowing? Have you ever been shamed for wanting to know but not being active enough?
Yeah.
Okay, so we have one yes. See, every culture is going to skew one way or the other.
Yeah.
But I would say for you as teachers who are trying to understand your students and prepare people for ministry and also for ministers, is to understand the body of Christ needs all of this. And within each individual, you have a preference, but if you want to grow spiritually, you might try moving yourself in another area. You may always have a certain preference. Okay. But what if you spend some time in another quadrant? Might that expand your ability to know God? Contemplation is about spending time here. That's the fourth quadrant. Spending time, shutting the books, shutting your mouth. You're not going to sing, you're not going to talk, you're not going to read, and you're certainly not going to help anybody. You're going to just sit or be silent. And so what we're going to do here for 30 minutes is I'm going to give you 30 minutes for contemplation. And we're going to take 30 minutes, and I've given you some examples, or I've given you some instructions here on page 15 for solitude and silence. And you can just sit here quietly. You can go outside. You can go sit in the hall. There's some chairs you can sit in. This is not really nap time. So in other words, it's not really a time for you to go to sleep. And so I think if you're tempted to go to sleep, maybe you should go outside and walk around the building or something. And if somebody comes up to you and starts to talk to you, you have to find some way to politely say, you know, you can't talk now. You can make a little note if you want. You can hand them a note and say, I'm in silence. I can't talk, in case you're afraid of offending them. But do not start talking to people. Don't miss this opportunity. For some of you, This will be really hard to do. I just want to warn you, because you're so used to talking or doing. But what we're going to do is we're going to take 30 minutes to do it, and then we'll gather back here at 25 after 4, 425, and then we'll talk about your experience. Okay, let's enter into silence then for 30 minutes. Okay. What was that experience like for you? 30 minutes of silence. Your what?
All my difficulties
and disappointments in ministry. Okay. Can you say that? Can you stand up and say that louder for the sake of, because people back there couldn't hear you.
I want to share in detail.
You don't have to. You do or don't? No, you don't have to share. I just wanted you to repeat what you just said, but louder.
I just express my passion about ministry.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Other experiences. What are you feeling right now after 30 minutes of silence? What else are you feeling? Feeling is like...
Happy.
You
have
no. Happy, I know. What was the next word?
Because...
Can you see what... let me ask you this question first. How many of you feel more peace because you had 30 minutes of silence? Raise your hand if you feel peace. Okay. Okay, several of you. All right. How many of you feel more joy because of your silence? Anyone? How many of you feel more happy because of your 30 minutes of silence? Okay, some of you? All right. How many of you feel more sleepy because of your 30 minutes of silence? How many of you feel more sad or upset because of your 30 minutes? Okay, several. Okay. So those are all feelings. Any other feelings? Can you see what can come out of taking time to be with God? See, this, we're all different. We have different experiences, different needs. So each of us will not have the same experience as the other person. But each of us needs this kind of time to listen to God and to listen to ourselves. For those of you who were troubled, this gave you a time for you to know what's inside your heart. It's not a bad thing. To know what's inside of your heart and to know that there are things that you have hurts in there is a beginning place for prayer. And for you, I would encourage you to take what you've now felt and seen in a new way and then move to prayer with that experience, seeking healing, seeking insight, seeking whatever it is that God wants to show you or do in you through this experience. So I want to be very clear that when we do spiritual exercises, we're not expecting one type of response. Someone may feel relief, someone else joy, someone else happiness, someone else sorrow. That what's important is that you have time to quiet yourself and listen. And then God will use that time for good in your life. Now, do you think that, now that you've done this, do you think that you would like to try that again sometime? Yeah, to have 30 minutes in silence? How many of you would like to try that again sometime soon? Oh, just, okay. And that's usually what happens in the class, is that once you have a taste of that, you realize, oh, that's something that I really want. Okay. Well, now, for our last little bit of time, as I said, we would set aside some time at the end of each day for you for questions and answers. And this can be on really any subject, really related to your faith, to spiritual life, ultimately to leadership. We're going to get into leadership more down the week, so maybe today we'll focus more on your spiritual life or your faith or theology, scripture. Okay. So the first question is, I love the outdoors, and I feel close to God when I am out in nature. So if I see trees or I'm by water, that's a very good place for me to relax and to pray and to seek God. Or I often write in my journal, and I'll explain that more later. And sometimes it's good for me. I mean, when I'm home, I do a lot of this at home. But when I'm not at home, then our apartment is quiet. But for me, I like to go outside. That's about all I can say. The second question is about discernment. And that is, we're going to have a whole class on that. So I'm going to defer that question till later. We're going to talk about that later this week. And the third question is about Brother Lawrence. There's really not much to say about him. He lived in Paris, France, in the 17th century, and he lived with some other brothers who were Christians, and that they would have been Catholics, Roman Catholics. And so they lived in community, and that's about all we know about him. So. And the book that you can find in many different versions is called The Practice of the Presence of God. There's probably one in the library at MIT, but I don't know that. Other questions? Yes, Thomas.
When you have this contemplation, here Brother Lawrence said there is a place for a secret conversation with God. And personally, what do you actually do? Do you ask question and you answer by yourself? Or do you think of the scripture? You check your thought against the scripture, the teaching scripture in your mind.
Are you talking about the secret conversation with God?
With God from your soul, yeah.
I can't say for sure what he meant, so I don't want to speak definitively for him.
Yes.
I read that simply as prayer. Just secret conversation is I'm going to offer my prayer to God. I'm going to listen for whatever kind of response I might get. In that sense, it's a conversation.
Dr. Tim, just now in practice contemplation, this is how I go about it. I go there and I take a seat and I just try to imagine that God is looking at me, God is at the present, listening to me or just watching me. And I try to capture that presence. That's imagination. Mm-hmm. And then after that, I raise the questions. How can I know him better? How do I really know him? And who am I in his...
To have kind of this type of contemplation.
Let me ask you. Should we just stick to one question first, or do you want to ask them both? I'm sorry, did I interrupt you?
Yeah, one more question.
Oh, okay.
And the other question is, how does God speak to us, maybe through the Holy Scripture? But some claim that God speak to me in my dream, like in a vision, and something like that. So does God continue to speak to us in our dream, or a vision, or this kind of symbolic things?
Too much is good. I will try.
Well, the 30 minutes is not Brother Lawrence. That's just a spiritual discipline. I think that what the breathing in and breathing out of the Ignatius exercise is really good for changing your view and changing your spirit, refreshing you. What 30 minutes of silence will do will make you a deeper person. And for some of us, we resist that because we don't want to be deeper people. I mean, I'm not saying you. I'm saying other people might feel that way, that because it may bring up pain as we think about our lives. It may bring up things we don't want to deal with, or we may be too restless and we want to get going. And it will make you deeper. So it will offer you something different than the other. So I would try both. All right. Our time is gone for today. Thank you for your participation, attention. I hope that now at the end of the day, now that we've had a whole day together, that you're beginning to understand my accent and my English, and you understand my sense of humor and my material. What I would encourage you to do tonight is perhaps read through tomorrow's material ahead of time, all the lecture notes, so that you're familiar with it, so that when I speak tomorrow, more of it will sink in. You'll understand better. I think it will help you. And then it won't be the first time and won't be so overwhelming. And I want to encourage you, as you're preparing for tomorrow, to come prepared to participate. Don't just listen, but be ready to raise your hand. Be ready to express yourself, because that you will gain more, but all of us will gain more because of it.